you here today who are here for the first time. And Greg and Jen, it's just great to see you guys. Met Greg over at Western as we took classes together, and it's just great. It's great to see another brother in the city. That's a cool thing. Welcome to the both of you. And others here for the first time, welcome. It's nice to see you. You want to share your name with us? Okay. Great, great. And your name? Are you with? Okay, great, great. Oh yeah, right. That's right. That's great. That's great. I need one pretty soon. So next week you might not recognize me either. So great. Welcome. Anyone else for the first time? Great. Welcome. This is God's family. All right? You good with that? Yeah. It's one of the most incredible things on the planet is that God has a family walking around on this planet, and we're in it. And that's an amazing thing. So let's rejoice in that together as God's family, and let's rejoice as God's family as we would come around the family table today, and which ends today in communion, but hearing the one who sits at the head of the table, the Father himself, as he speaks his word. All right, so let's do that. Would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word? Maddie's going to come and read for us John chapter 5, starting with verse 16 through 30. John chapter 5, verse 16 through 30. I want to encourage you also, I've mentioned this periodically, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible, the one that you read, the one that you are in the Word day to day. Bring that Bible with you on Sundays, because this is the start of a conversation that you're going to have the rest of this week. You're going to hear God, and then you're going to dialogue with him after this service, and you're going to ask him how to apply it, how to take it in, how to live it out. So this is just the beginning of a conversation. That's why it's important that you bring your Bible with you. So that way you can mark in it, you can write in it, you can ask questions in it, you can do whatever you need to do in it. Don't do that in the pew Bible, please. But important, bring your Bible next time. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we can provide that for you. We'd love to do that. All right. Maddie.
John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Please remain standing for prayer.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have worshipped you. We've acknowledged that you are the risen, victorious King, and that your glory is revealed, Lord, throughout all of the heavens, all of creation. And this is a day in which we can look outside and truly glory in your grace and mercy that floods this earth. And yet we know that, Father, you've revealed yourself through your word. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and we ask that you, Lord Jesus, would be the focal point, Lord, as we interact with you. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come in ways that only you can, Lord, that go way beyond the words that are spoken and heard here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Oftentimes we ask ourselves, how do we recognize the work of God around us? How do we see God's hand? And oftentimes we look at good things like circumstances. God will work through circumstances, and sometimes it's in those circumstances that we can see the hand of God at work. But very often we think of God working as something that we need to get him to start doing. Lord, would you just start working in this situation? Would you start working in my spouse? Or would you start working in my boss at work? Or would you just do something? Sometimes this is the way that we start to think, that God is there and he's sitting in a big lounge chair somewhere just doing nothing until we ask him to start doing stuff. Lord, start doing something. Do something now. And what I find myself doing very often as I hear you is I don't say, okay, well, let's pray that. Let's pray, God, start doing something now. What I often find myself doing with you is saying, well, how do we see what God has already been doing? You know, you bring a situation. It might be a work situation. It might be a family situation. It might be something that's very difficult, a financial situation. And you bring that situation, you say, God, do something. Start something. And what we need to do as Christians all the time is realize that God has already been at work. What we need to do is find out how he's working and where he's been working. That's the premise of the Christian life. The premise of the Christian life is that God has always already been at work. Right? We love him because he first loved us. Everything begins with God's work. He first loves us, and then we love him. Everything begins with God's initiative and work towards us. So one of the goals that we ought to have is not to say, God, do something, but God, show me how you've been at work already. Show me how you've been at work in my relationships with my friends already. Show me the things that you have been revealing that I have just not paid attention to, but I need to. That ought to be our first prayer. God, just show me how your grace has been at work. And sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes we doubt that God in his grace is really at work because we just have a certain idea of how things should go. And this is the tension that Jesus is having with the religious leaders of his day. The religious leaders of his day don't believe that God has always been at work and is at work. Because, as an alternative to believing that, they come up with rules. They come with rules for the Sabbath. Rules that say, well, if God's not really going to work his work the way we want him to work, then we're going to have to kind of manage it ourselves. We're going to try to control it ourselves. And so we're going to have rules. And rules for the Sabbath are rules that say, God, you are not at work, so I'm going to have to manage this situation myself. I'm going to control it. And this is what happens when we put rules together. Oftentimes it's just betraying, really, our real doubt that God is truly at work. The fact of the matter is that God is at work, and he is at work in everything, in everywhere. He is at work. He is personally involved in your life. His grace is flooding everything about your life. Everything. Not just starting tomorrow. He has already been flooding your life from the very beginning. Even before the foundation of the world, God was flooding your life with his grace. Ha! You know, wrap your mind around that. I mean, that is amazing. Now, what impact would that have on our prayers, on the things we think we need God to do? The Father is always at work. So instead of forgetting that and praying, God, do something, let's pay attention to what God has been doing. Otherwise, we miss the reality of the situation. And if we miss the reality of the situation, then we don't really even know how to pray, because we're not praying with God, with what God is already doing. What we want to do is we want to pray with what God is doing. We want to pray. That's why the scripture says all the time, watch and pray. Watch. Watch what? Watch what God is doing. Watch your circumstances. Watch his grace at work. Watch him and pray. Sometimes we're just too quick to the pray part without watching. And so when we just pray without watching, we're just praying all kinds of stuff that God is not even part of. He's over here and you're praying over here. Something over here. Watch and pray. You see that? He's not saying, my Father has begun a good work. He has said, my Father has always been at work. He's always been at work to this very day. And I too am working. And now Jesus is getting himself into a lot of trouble. He already was in trouble. Verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things, what are these things? What did we see last time in the beginning of this chapter? Jesus healed a crippled man. And he gave this instruction, get up, take up your mat and walk. The religious leaders caught wind of that, and instead of caring that this man who was crippled for 30-something years can now walk, they care more that Jesus told this man to pick up his mat and walk, because that violated a rule of the Sabbath. If you got a lot of rules going on in your life, rules that you think are what make your Christian life the Christian life, then all that means is that you really don't believe in God. You don't believe that the Father is personal and caring and involved. You don't. And And I'm preaching to myself as much as anyone right now. Because we're all competent. Holy moly. There are a lot of competent people in this room. Very resourceful. Someone told me this just the other day. You know, New Life is a very resourceful church. Lot of competent people who can do a lot of great things. And it's true. It's true. But our competence can also be our biggest pitfall. Because our competence can be the very thing that deceives us into thinking that we can just rely on our ability, our resources, and not really look and wait on God the Father who is already at work. See, and that's what makes the church different from every other organization in the world. Every other organization, you join the golf club, or you join, you know, the chess club, or Kiwanis, or the PTA, or any kind of club, and you move into that club and you think, okay, we're going to make this club, this group, whatever it needs to be. We get to come up with the ideas, we get to call the shots, we get to find out the resources, and we get to make this thing work the way that we want it to work. That's every other organization in the world, but not the church. Not the church. The church is always participating in what God has already begun and is at work doing. That makes the church completely different than any other organization. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the one who nurtures the church, shapes the church, washes the church with his word. What we are to do is be part of what he is doing. So we don't set the rules. We don't come up with the agenda. Our job is to find out what God's agenda is and be part of it. Be part of it. So ask yourself, look at your Christian life. Is it more about finding out what God is doing and joining him? Or is it more about coming up with the rules that you use to control your situations? Either one or the other. And this is a pitfall. Our confidence can be a pitfall. I just want to tell us that to remind us that we need to pray. We need to be in that room Saturday morning praying. We need to be gathering together for prayer because this is how we join the Father at work. We pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray. God is always at work. God is always at work. So then you ask, well, what do I do though? What do I do? And that, I want to suggest, is the wrong question. Maybe the first thing that you need to do to be part of God's work is to find out what you need him to do for you. You need to find out what is it that God needs to do for you. Once we deny ourselves of that competence that we so rely on to make our lives work, and we come helpless in and of ourselves to the Father, then we ask, Father, I need you to do for me what I could not do for myself. And this is where Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in. And the very first thing that we find from Jesus is that when we look for God, we ought to look at Jesus. When we're trying to look at God, sometimes we look at, you know, everything like circumstances and all of that, but we might as well just be deists. You know, just believe that God is out there somewhere, some energy force, like, you know, in Star Wars or something. And he's just like this force and moves in and out. And really, we are very much missing the point when God has said that if you want to find me, look at my son. Look at my son. Is that not helpful? I mean, why is it that we would rather look at the vague circumstances and try to piece things together and, you know, put fleece out and look for signs and do all that when we have someone who's a human being just like you and me, who we can understand, who we can follow, who we can obey? He's very clear, Jesus. Jesus is the one who speaks to us all that the Father does. All that the Father does. And he says this in verse 18. Well, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus has broken the Sabbath. Who does that? Who can do that? You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, and then the seventh day came and God rested, did God just keep resting? Did God stop working after that seventh day? What happened after the seventh day? After the seventh day, things were going great, and then Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. They rebelled against God. And then what happened? The whole world just started falling apart, become disoriented. Relationships broke down. Everything broke down. So God went to work. What did he do to go to work? He went to work to rescue you and me. He went to work to restore that which sin had taken away from us. He went to work to rescue you and me. You want to know who has the excuse for breaking the Sabbath? It's God. It's God the Father. It's God the Father in the Son. Who breaks the Sabbath? Jesus breaks the Sabbath. Why? Because God is at work to rescue you and me. The only true Sabbath is the Sabbath that we receive in Jesus Christ. He's the new Sabbath. He's the new rest. And so God is going to be at work until he brings you and me and the world into the rest that we have in Jesus. That's why Jesus can break the rules. These rules. Who cares about these rules? When you got a world that's broken and dying and lost, who cares about these rules? Because this Sabbath has no way to restore anybody. There's only one Sabbath that does that, and that Sabbath is in Jesus Christ. And what he does in his work, in his death, he's all the strength that we could never be. He's all the perfection that we could never attain. He's all the love that we could never live. He is all that we could never be for us, so we don't have to be that. We just need to be his. His. So who does that? Jesus. For us. He's at work. So you want to try to find out, how is God at work? How is God at work? The answer to that question is that I need to look at Jesus. And I need to look that all that Jesus is about is bringing restoration and rest for you and me in this world. That's what Jesus is about. You want to be part of what God is about? Look at Jesus and be part of Jesus in his work to restore you, to restore people in this world that are lost. That's how you can be part of it. So look at Jesus. You want to look at the Father, you want to be part of what God is doing, you look at the Son. You look at the Son. That's so helpful. So helpful. So Jesus, he's the rescuer. You look at Jesus and you see, what are the works that Jesus does? And the works that Jesus does is he works to rescue us. Verse 19, Jesus gave him this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. But whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he does." So the first thing is, you see, everything that Jesus is what the Father does. You want to know what the Father does? Look at Jesus. You know, I have a father. I have my dad. And when I was a kid, I would watch him mow the lawn with the electric, the gas run engine that would get the thing going to mow the lawn. And I would watch him, and I thought, I want to do that. That's cool. I'd watch my dad and he'd yank that thing. It'd always take like 3 times to yank it. And I always wondered, am I strong enough to do that like my dad? I think I can. So one day, after watching him mow the lawn every Saturday, I got up in there and I said, can I do that? And I started yanking that thing, yanking it. It took forever for me to get that thing going. But I did, because I knew that I could do it because I saw my dad do it, you know? So then I went and started pushing that thing across the lawn and made the lines, the same lines that he would do, you know, just going back and forth, same pattern, same way, just like my dad. Now, my dad's a pastor, too. So there are a lot of things that I do with people that come because I saw my dad with people. I saw my dad visit people in the hospital, and there's a lot of what he does that I do when I visit you in the hospital. There's a lot of things that he does when he's working with people that I remember, and I follow that pattern, and I do it because I saw my father do it. So everything the father does, the son does. That's what Jesus is saying. There's something of an apprenticeship here. There's something of a I follow. But it's even more than that. It's even deeper than that. As much as I can think of how ingrained some of those patterns are in me just because I saw my dad doing that, Jesus is speaking of something even more intimate than that. There's a union between the Father and the Son, where Jesus is saying, not only do I see the Father and then do what he does, but I can't do anything on my own because I'm so one with him. And that speaks to the special relationship between the Son and the Father. There's this intimate union, this participation with one another, this mutual giving and receiving between the Father and the Son that's going on there, that assures me that whatever I see Jesus do, I know that's what the Father does. Because he can't do anything on his own. So he sees the Father at work and he follows. But he's so intimately one with him that you know that everything Jesus does is what the Father would do. You know, I follow my Father, but I have a choice to not follow my father too. You know, there are things I can do without my dad. Not Jesus. He can't do anything apart from his father. That gives us the great assurance that in all the religions of the world that espouse some sort of way of salvation, we can know full well that Jesus truly is the one who represents the Father. Because everything he does is what the Father does. He cannot do anything apart from the Father. Now, as we start to get this window, this is such a revealing, this is like getting inside Jesus' own self-perception, his own thoughts about the way he thinks about himself and thinks about the Father, that we're starting to understand that this is what we're being invited into as well. We're being invited into this intimate union with the Father that we see revealed through Jesus, that this is how we can be part of what God is doing. It begins by saying, I need to have that kind of relationship with the Father that Jesus has. Now, Jesus is special because he is God. But if we are to believe in Jesus, that means that we are being brought into the same kind of relationship that Jesus has with his Father. So when I look at the Son, I see the Father. But I not only see the Father, but I have this intimate relationship with the Father. That's beyond just looking at the patterns. I can look at Jesus and I can see the patterns and I can follow his example. But not only do I look to Jesus for example, but I look to Jesus so that I can be one with the Father and I can hear the Father's voice. That's where it begins. And you only get in on that when you get to that place that says, I need to completely rely on the Father to do what I cannot do for myself. I can't work my way into that relationship. I can't do things that make me part of this wonderful fellowship between the Father and the Son. I can't do anything on my own. I have to really deny myself. I have to come and say, Father, just as I am, as someone who's rebelled against you, as someone who has sin in my life, I need you to do the work of restoring me. And that's where it begins. When I look to the Son, I see the Father. But when I look to the Son, I experience the Father. And that's how I can be part of what God is doing in my life. Let's just read on. At the end of verse 20, he says, "Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these." You want to know what kind of works you can be part of? What kind of works the Father is part of? Greater things than these. What did Jesus just do? He just healed a crippled man. You want to know the kind of works that Jesus is about? He's about bringing broken people into his rest, remember? He asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" That's the question that he's asking you and me. Do you want to get well? This is what Jesus is about. He's working and doing whatever it takes to make you well. So what are the works? Whatever it takes to make you well. Make you well. Verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Father raises the dead. Who did he raise? Father raises the dead? That means that the Father is raising the dead now. What does he mean by that? He's meaning that there is a life-giving thing that the Father is doing to those who are dead. Who's dead? All of us. All of us. We are all dead in our sins and our trespasses. The Father right now is raising the dead to life through his Son Jesus. Right? He's doing that right now. So just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. So he'd just given life to this crippled man. That was out of Jesus' desire to do that. That's what he's about. He desires to do the Father's will and work. And so he goes to the crippled man. Out of all the people, he goes to that crippled man and says, "Live, get up, walk." He does that. Do you want to get well? That's what Jesus is about. So you want to start to recognize the work of God in your life? How is he bringing rest, bringing you into the rest that is only in him? Bringing you into the rest that is only in him. He'll change water into wine, if that's what it takes. He'll raise the dead, as we will see later, as he did with Lazarus. Whatever it takes, Jesus is about bringing you and the world into his rest. Verse 22. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." You know, this idea of honor is a very Eastern, Middle Eastern thing. We don't get it in this side, in the West. But in the East, man, the honor of your family name was very significant. You protected that. If you're a child of a certain family, then whatever you do, if you're a bad kid, then that reflects on the whole family name. Your honor of your family name gets tanked by doing that. But if that son goes out and someone else, you dishonored that son, then you don't just dishonor that son, you dishonor the whole family name. That's part of the Eastern culture. And so if you do that, man, you're toast. I mean, I watch the Indian movies that my mom watches. I tell you, you know, the whole thing is about honor. And, you know, if someone goes and dishonors someone in the family, then the brother of that person goes and spends the whole rest of the movie trying to avenge the honor of the family. That's you want to know what every Indian movie is about. That's what every Indian movie is about right there. It's always avenging the lost honor of the family. Because that's so important. This is the culture that Jesus was speaking into. This is the same idea. This honor system was such a significant thing. And so when Jesus says this, he says, if you honor me, you honor the Father. Because we're all in the family. It's the family name. See it? If you dishonor me, you dishonor the Father. Because we're all in the family. We're all in the family. This is what makes the the focal point of the work of God is Jesus. What you do with Jesus is everything. If you receive and heed his words and surrender your life to Jesus, you honor the Son. And if the Father knows you're honoring the Son, then guess what? He honors you. Because now you're part of the family. But if you dishonor the Son, if you reject the Son, you reject the authority of the Son, you reject him as the only one who brings salvation into your life, then you dishonor the Father as well. And that's why the language now turns to judgment. When he starts to talk about judgment, he's starting to talk about something that we bring on ourselves when we dishonor the Son. See, when we dishonor the Son, then we dishonor the Father, and that puts us in a very bad situation. Because now we face the judgment of God. Now we face the judgment of God. And we see that there. Verse 24. So here's what we now do to honor the Son. You want to be part of the work of God. You see it in the Son. Then here's where you now ask the question, well, what do I do? Finally, what do I do? I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. That's what you do. You heed the word of Jesus. And you have to ask yourself, who's in charge of your life right now? Who calls the shots? Do you like the rules? Do you like managing everything? Do you like saying this is how things ought to be done? Well, where's Jesus in all that? When you look at situations and you got decisions that you have to make, where's Jesus come into that? Are you asking, what is God's will in this situation? Are you asking the Lord, speak and I will do it? Or are you kind of relying on your own understanding? What Jesus is saying is, the way to participate in the works of the Father is to heed my words. Heed what I say. Because when you really heed and obey what Jesus says, you believe in him. If you say you believe but you don't heed, then you're not believing. Whoa, did I say that too fast? If you say you believe but you don't heed, you're not believing. If there's no obedience, if there's no trust in his words for your very life situations, then there's no belief. It's when you heed that you believe. So that's what Jesus says. You want to be part of this? You want to be part of this union with the Father? You want to be part of his work of restoration in the world? Heed my words. Heed what I say. Because whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned. That's how you honor the Son. Heed what he has to say. And then look at this. He has crossed over from death to life. That's past tense. You hear, look at the verb tense on that. It's not he will cross over from death to life. He has crossed over from death to life. That means the song that we sang before, salvation is here, is actually here. It's not just coming down later down the road. This salvation of Jesus that he wants to bring to people is here. Is here. Your salvation is here in Jesus Christ. That means that when you believe in Jesus Christ, your salvation is here. He's rescued you. He's saved you. He's covered you. He's kept you. He's secured you. You're his. You belong to him. That's why we could say, it's going to be all right. We're going to sing that song again. I want you to get that song and what it's trying to say, because it's flowing right out of this. Jesus has crossed you over from death to life. It's done. You're already living in life. You're living in the quality of eternal life right now. Why? Because you've been brought into the Son and into the Father, who is eternal. He is eternal life. And if that's part of, if you're participating in that eternal life, then you've crossed over. You're in. I mean, you're in. You've crossed over from death. Jesus has crossed you over from death to life. So it's going to be all right, guys. I mean, it's going to be all right. When you have that situation and you're saying, God, I need you to do something. I need you to work in this. I need you to start something. Guys, it's going to be all right. He's crossed you from death to life. Come what may. God's already at work. And what has he already done? He's crossed you from death to life. And that's what he's doing right now. He's looking, seeking to save that which is lost. Why? To cross them from death to life. That's what he's doing right now. Are your eyes open? You know? Do you see that in your family right now, in your workplace, that Jesus is pursuing the lost there? He has been. He's been about it. He's doing it. I had a great example of this when I was, just this week, we had a alumni event over at the seminary. We got together, a bunch of people who used to be students there, graduated, came together, and we were just sharing stories. And I asked this question of this group of people. It was about a small group of about 10. I asked this question, what's the biggest challenge that you face right now in moving in your ministry direction? What's the biggest challenge you face? And certain people were saying, you know, it's tough to find a job right now in churches because a lot of churches are hurting financially. They can't support staff, all this. And so a few people share, and then one guy shares this. He says, I don't know even how to broach this. I don't know how to say this, but I'm experiencing a lot of spiritual warfare right now. And I think that there are members of my family that have experienced demonic activity. And I believe that one family member is actually demon-possessed. And I believe that's because there's a timing issue. As I'm starting to launch into ministry, I think this is why. I think the enemy's not pleased, and he's trying to defeat me. You know, it's like, oh, wow. My instinct is, oh, God, do something. God, do something. You know, wow, what are we going to do here? Here's a situation. Oh, we need you, you know, And then my professor, he just kind of whispers to me and says, ask Susan to share. And I know Susan, but I don't know her story. But then I ask Susan to share. And Susan is a student who went to seminary. She just happened to be there to audit a class. Didn't even know, really, that we were going to have this event. But she was next door, and she said, hey, you're having this event. So she comes next door to be with us. So it wasn't planned, but she's there, and she shares her story of how God delivered her from demon possession. That when she was in Indonesia, that she had lived since she was in sixth grade, she had lived with the presence of the demonic in her life. But then when she came to this country, she started to put away some of the idols that were trapping her in that life. And then she came to a church service, and then she received Christ. And when that happened, she found that the power of Jesus and the power of his blood was strong to keep out any form of darkness in her life. And so she was free, set free. And her words in that moment to that man at that time were just exactly what was needed. Just exactly what was needed. Jesus and his cross is sufficient to wipe out any darkness in your life. There is no power that can overcome the power of Jesus. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. What a word. What timeliness. How did that happen? I didn't plan that. I didn't even know she was coming. She didn't even RSVP for that. She just jumped in. That's God at work. It's God at work. When you just move yourself to be part of what God wants to do, you create environments. You create moments of prayer. Or you say, I'm going to fast for a while because I'm anticipating that when I just show up in this way, God will work. I'm going to go on a retreat. I'm going to take a half a day and I'm just going to walk on the beach. Can I tell you, in any activity that you choose to do to be part of what God is doing, can I tell you, if you decide to walk on that beach, let me tell you, the Father has been waiting all day for you to show up on that beach. And he's been so looking forward to that. Because he already was planning circumstances for you to even have the desire and have the space for you to be on that beach. He was already working all that out. So he's looking forward to that for a long, long time. You're not just showing up on the beach hoping God does something. You're showing up on the beach knowing the Father's been waiting for you. You came to church today thinking, you know, I'm just going to show up and make it to church and I'm going to just kind of hope that God does something. Can I tell you something? God was here long before you got here waiting for you to show up in church today so he could meet you. He was already working. He's already way, way before you even had the thought. The Father's been at work. This is what Jesus does, and this is what he is inviting us into. Crossing people from death to life is always his initiative. He's the one who begins that work. We are the ones who get to be part of it. Man. You guys should be more amped than this. I'm just saying. I mean, I'm just... For as the Father, verse 26, has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. So not only is this salvation now, but there is a future salvation. There's a future salvation where Jesus himself has been given the authority and all that is wrong in the world will be made right. Who has the authority to do that? Jesus. Jesus. The Father's given him all the authority to do that. So there's salvation that is here, but there is also salvation that is then, and Jesus is in charge of that too. So all of salvation is all in Jesus' hands. All of it. All of it. So it's going to be all right. It's not in your hands. Let it go. Oh, man, the rules you got, just let it go. Let it go. All those things that you do to control yourself, control your situations, manage your life. Please, please let it go. Jesus has your salvation, the beginning to the end, all in his hands. It's going to be all right. Verse 28, you might say, wow, that's amazing. He says, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. You get that? All. That means everyone. Hitler, Hussein, Obama, you, me, everyone is coming out. Because the Lord of salvation is going to speak us out of our graves. And we'll come out. Those who've done good will rise to live. And those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. See, that's the thing. Whether we honor the Son or not is really going to dictate what happens on that day. What happens is if we honor the Son and heed his words, then what happens is the life of Jesus gets expressed through our lives. And we then live those good lives that he's talking about. Those who have done good will rise to live. How do we do good? It's because we're in the Son, and the life of the Son gets lived out through us. It's not just because we work on it and try really hard to be like Jesus. It's because we are participating in the life of the Father and the Son that gets lived out through us. That's how good comes out of us. And we heed the words of Jesus so that that life can get expressed through us. That's how it happens. And we will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Those who dishonor the Son do not have the capacity or the enablement of Jesus Christ to do any good on their own, no matter how good they look to be. You get that? It all depends on whether you honor the Son or not. That's the critical thing. So anyone who says, you know, I'm a good person, I treat people well, okay? It's all nice. It's great. We like that. We'd rather you be a good person than a bad person. But let me tell you, in the end, it's going to have no power to save you any more than a spider's web can stop a falling rock. Nothing Nothing that you do is going to save you from that day if you have dishonored the Son, if you have not heeded his words, if you have not believed in him. Verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. And here I see Jesus saying, all of this has just been entrusted to me. It is what the Father has given to me. So by myself I can do nothing. This is me. You either honor me or you don't honor me. Honor me or don't honor me. But it's not something I chose. This is something that the Father has done. I myself can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just because what I hear is the Father. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. You get the idea of how you can be part of the Father's work in your life? You begin to get in on the Father's work when you recognize that you need a rest. You need rest yourself. You need rest from your sin. And that rest comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes as the perfect human that you could never be, and he is the perfect sacrifice so that this wonderful exchange can happen between his righteousness and your sin. He takes your sin upon himself and dies. You take his righteousness upon yourself and live. This is what happens when we come to that place and realize I need a Savior. When that happens, you then participate in the Son. And as you participate in the Son, you start to watch what the Father is doing through the Son. And what is it? He's looking to save and seek the lost. He's bringing restoration. He's crossing people from death to life. He's already at work. We just get to be part of it. The biggest pitfall that I think we have here at New Life is our competence. So I want to leave you with that question. Are you more confident in your competence to manage your life, or are you more confident in the grace of God through Jesus Christ to bring you life? That's the critical thing for you to deal with. I think that's the critical thing that has you either honoring the Son or dishonoring the Son. We can dishonor the Son by doing a lot of good things on our own. You know that? Many will be up there on that day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's a good thing. Did we not cast demons out in your name? That's a good thing. Did we not perform many miracles in your name? That's a really good thing. And Jesus will say, oh, away from me, because I never knew you. Those are really competent people in that day, very competent people. That's why I say our competence can be our biggest pitfall. But come to Jesus, surrendering all of your competence at his feet and say, Lord, it's only you. It's only your sacrifice and your love and your grace that's sufficient for me. Have you done that? Have you? Have you truly let go your competence and your control over your life? And really rested in the salvation that is complete in Jesus. That's when you get in on the Father's works. I want to ask you that right now. As we go to prayer, let's just bow our heads right now and pray. All our salvation is in you, Lord Jesus. We rejoice in that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being everything that we need. Oh, but Lord, I pray that that very word would strike right at the heart of our own self-reliance today, so that we'll surrender the control that we think we need to have. We'll surrender our self-reliance to you for your power to be released in our lives. Lord, we don't want to get in the way of your work. but we want your work to flow through us. We want to be instruments in your hands. So, Lord Jesus, if there be any here today who have not heeded your words, who've surrendered the authority of their life to you, Lord Jesus, then, Lord, come and say, come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the rest you look for, I will give to you. Lord Jesus, open hearts to receive all your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.